Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. I guess I can pretty much identify with Esau there, his nonchalance and serious things of life. I think it's probably something we all kind of can see in ourselves at times. I was appreciated Dale teaching that lesson, showing us the importance of valuing things that will last in life, things that are important in life. For our message this morning, it's going to be a little bit different, maybe not so much a message as a talk. Title of a message I have is Persevering in Marriage. And the disclaimer, of course, this morning is I'm not considering myself to have it all figured out, and what I'll be talking about, most of it I've just been from other people's books and talks and stuff. And before I go too far in the lesson, I don't want to offer this message. I don't want to also, it's going to be somewhat negative, because I'll be thinking, I mean, could talk about all the great things of marriage and things that work so well and easy. But I think this morning I'll focus more on the differences that we can possibly deal with in marriage. I guess I've been thinking about this subject for a while. I didn't really want to talk about it, but it seems like, I've felt like I should to share it, so I'll do my best here. And one thing that brought this to mind also was we just celebrated our 30th anniversary. I think about that, it's a fairly long time, 30 years. And one verse that, well, won't be looking at very many scriptures, but Proverbs 5, verse 18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." And I think that's kind of an unusual thing in our day and age for people to last that many years. But I think it's very possible for us. It doesn't matter how long we've been married, whether it's 2 years, 6 months, 10 years, 30 years, we can rejoice with our partner. And as we go through this lesson, we'll see it's not something that just happens most times, probably, at least. I haven't found it that way, that it's just, maybe there are people that just always get along easily and it's always just great. But we can make it great, and a lot of it depends on our willingness to put effort into it. And one of the things that I was, that brought me to this was thinking about, like I said, the high percentages of divorces that are going around. And I'm not saying that it's a danger for us in our group. We don't, I mean, it's not close to us in that sense. But I think some of the thoughts of society can tend to rub off on us. I think there are so many people that do personality tests, find out if they'll be compatible before they marry. And this one couple that I got quite a few of these pointers from also were married 30 years. You might want to get their book sometime. It's Todd and Kevin Eamon's book titled Keep Showing Up. And anyway, they did a personality test before they got married, right when they were engaged, and found out that they had a 5% chance of making it. And I mean, they're married over 30 years and working well. But you know, that concept that we are two pieces of a puzzle that fit together perfectly. This whole concept of a soulmate, I think, has ruined a lot of marriages. It's not that there are two single people that are not, that are two half people looking for the other half of that puzzle, the other soulmate floating around out there somewhere in the universe that is one person that will make you complete and whole and happy. Single people are whole people. That's why not everybody needs to be married to be where God wants them to be successful, to be a blessing to the Lord. If we think that there's just that one person that is the perfect fit for us, then the danger is that person thinks, well, I must have picked the wrong one because there's things here that don't seem to fit quite right. You know, there's always that tendency to think, well, maybe there would have been somebody that would have worked, would have fit better, that would have been the person for me. And there's so much of that around, and people think that, well, this person, first few bumps to get to, that must not be the right one, so then they split and try to find that other piece of the that half. But marriage, we have to remember, marriage, this is the wrong view of marriage, to think that there is only one person that will make you happy, that will make you complete, because we know that marriage is not about making us happy. I think that's the wrong concept that is around and is so prevalent today. It is about two whole people coming together to glorify God. And we have to remember that there probably are times, situations where maybe it won't, if one person isn't committed to doing their part, maybe there is a time for a separation at some point if there's an abusive situation. And that's a topic for another time, the steps of abuse. It's quite interesting. We look at that. Just won't get very far into that, but the three steps of abuse, the pressure cooker, I think they call it, and then the explosion, and then the honeymoon stage, and it's a cycle that goes around and around. Anyway, just wanted to say that, that I'd start here too, that can't say that every marriage will always be able to be just great and will always be able to be made perfect if it doesn't have the participation on both sides, of course. And one thing also, as we go through this, looking at making a marriage better or great, persevering in marriage, I think that I read was, or we know that is the first 50 years are the hardest. You know, some humor there, but I think as we go through marriage, eventually we come to a place where we kind of know easier what works and what doesn't, and a lot of the guessing is gone after the first few years. And as we go through this now, we'll look at a few different things. One thing that we need to understand, whether it's before you have a partner or after we're married, is that we will always have to deal with the reality of different personalities that we bring into a relationship. It's not, personalities aren't something that will just blend and someday that there won't be any more conflict in different personalities. And also along with that, or related to that, is there will be different ways to communicate. And well, this isn't always the case. There are probably couples that communicate in the very, very much similar ways. But as a rule, I think we realize that there are quite often differences. Maybe one person makes decisions slowly, and the other one is quick to make snap decisions. And this one couple I was referring to were like that. She was very quick to make decisions, quick to talk, and he was a lot slower to make the decision. She said she would be more the type that would say, okay, we need to make a decision. I said, okay, she would be fast to make decisions, fast to talk, and he would be wanting to take his time to think about things. And I guess he would be more like, okay, ready? I think I'm ready. Okay, aim, and then aim. And she would say, well, just fire already. And then that was his weakness, maybe, or his tendency was to be a little bit slow to make the decision. She, and then her response was more like, okay, ready, fire. Oh, wait, was I supposed to aim? And I think we can all relate to that, just one side or the other a little bit. And then we also handle conflict differently, obviously, then, if we are either side of that. Whether talking about something, typically the wife will probably want to talk about something now because that's processing. Talking about it is how they process it. And man typically wants some more time to process it. Dealing with conflict. She wants to talk about this conflict now. Maybe not because she thinks that I'll be able to have a solution right away, but talking about it is part of processing that, part of that solution. And won't really get into how men and women's brains are wired differently. Women, I mean, that's, you can read books about that as well, how women are like, minds are like spaghetti, it's all connected, and men's are more like waffles, each little compartment. And apparently, I was just reading about that or hearing about that recently, that happens in the womb. Men's, it's estrogen wash, actually disconnects part of that interconnection of the brain has. It's fascinating. I enjoy studying about different personalities and different way people think and function. Anyway, in conflict, when the woman wants to talk about it now, she doesn't necessarily want to answer it now. She just wants his participation and listening ear. Whereas the man, he wants to talk about it, maybe never, but at least maybe a few days later, or at least some time to process it first. And another way, or another thing about the differences, probably, possibly, between men and women, it's another person that wrote a book, psychologist Dr. David Clark, considers himself a Christian, a book called, I think it's something about Clam and Crowbar. I don't know if anybody has read that book. Men are kind of like clams, and women are more like crowbars. You know, men tend to clam up, and women want to know what they're thinking, so they're kind of there with the crowbar, trying to open this up. And I mean, they want to share, right? They want to find out. This is all about being together and connected, and prying at that clam to find out what's inside there. And as we understand that, I think we can help each other in our relationships. And we shouldn't see the other person's way, other person's personality, as being wrong, but different. Christ wants us to be more like him. And if he wants us to be more like him, then there will be issues in our marriage, because how do we become more like him? It doesn't just happen automatically. It will require work, and it will require things in our lives that will cause us to become more like him. We don't just happen to be like. I'll just read a few verses in Ephesians chapter 5. It's common passage on relationship husband and wife. I'll just read verses 21 through 33. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the key verse there. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. And it's another topic for another time, love and respect relationship that has. But we'll see that we need to continually work on our marriages, to continually work on ourselves, basically. You know, we can work on ourselves, but we don't really work on our spouse. We can only influence our spouse. We can change ourselves, but we can't really change the other person. And we want to be more like Christ, more loving, more gracious, more forgiving, more patient. And how do we do those? I think our spouse can help us to grow on those things. We won't just automatically become more gracious or more forgiving if we don't have opportunity to practice that, to grow on that. I think we often say that we want to be a certain thing, and then maybe we act a little bit differently. What we say and what we truly want are sometimes different things. And that's why it's uncomfortable to stand here and have a message like this, because we are human, and our spouse, our partner knows us the best and knows when we're living what we say we are. We want to be just like Jesus, and maybe not become like him sometimes. To clarify that, we would like to just be able to be like Christ and not to go through the process that causes us or that help us to become like him. It's a process. That's the hardest thing in marriage, to become more like Christ, to go through that process. Our partner knows when we say that we want to be like Christ, when we are claiming to be like Christ, they know when we're actually working at it or if we're just faking it. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And that is a very real and verse that takes place in a marriage, iron sharpening iron. This one writer also said that your spouse is like your sandpaper. That would be in our today's language, maybe iron sharpening iron, but kind of like sandpaper. And yeah, maybe over time the sandpaper isn't quite as abrasive anymore. Maybe there Some things don't rub as often, but there will always be a little bit of grit there, won't there? I think those of us that have been married over the years realize that, that we don't just the first few years, we knock off the few rough spots in the gear and then it just always meshes perfectly fine. But there's some grit there that will always be there that help us to become more like Christ. The tent should always be for the other person. You know, when we think that the other person needs to be knocking off their sharp edges always to fit our lives, then I don't think a marriage will ever work very well at all. But it always we need to live for the other person. And another one that we can look at is the little things that bug us. It's amazing how some of the little things that bug us were probably or maybe some of the things that attracted us to our spouse in the first place. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe your personality was to make quick decisions. Maybe you're that person that made the quick decisions or quick to talk, and you admired the other person because they were more laid back, more mellow. But then after marriage, that can become a point of strife. Think that they take too long to make decisions. Maybe they're too passive. And then vice versa as well. Maybe talking. Maybe you enjoyed your partner's ability to just talk and their being free to just share with people and talk. Then after marriage, maybe you just wonder if they'll ever stop talking. But, you know, both sides have a tendency to be points of contention. Dealing with differences. Sometimes the tendency for us would be to think, well, we'll just rather not talk about differences. Maybe it's not a big deal, so we'll just absorb it. You know, that's not healthy. We can possibly at times tend to think that of just absorbing a difference, something that a conflict in our life, maybe the fruit of the Spirit would be just to not speak, not discuss it. We think that we have restraint or kindness. That's if we have that, then we'll just won't talk about this and hope it goes away. But we know that that's not Christ-like. If it is causing a conflict. And I think there's maybe also some differences in culture, our generation. Older generation were more apt to just not talk about things and hope that just get used to it and go along with that. Whereas the young generation now are a lot easier. And I don't want to get into it. That's another topic as well, the differences in the younger generation. But, you know, that has its benefits to be able to acknowledge mistakes and weaknesses in your own life and to bring that out in the open and discuss it. And we realize that can be overdone too. The younger generation is maybe too ready sometimes to just bring everything out that could be dealt with privately more. But in marriage, if we think that we can just bury it, absorb it, and not talk about it, it will, in the long run, will be detrimental to us. God wants to take what is weak and make it strong. The only way we can do that is to work at it, just like a muscle or a bone that is broken, we need to exercise it to make it strong. All right, another way of dealing with differences. One verse, Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You know, the first part of that verse, speaking the truth in love, I think there are also two ways or two tendencies that people have in conflict or differences. Some would be to speak the truth and forget the love part, and others maybe more just have love and not try not to speak the truth. But we need both of that. We need to speak the truth in love. You know, some of us have the tendency to just say how it is, and then hopefully they can just deal with it. And if we're that way, to be blunt like that, it won't really help the other person to flourish and to grow, and it won't do us any good either. But we need to have ability to speak truth in love. And then also, like I said before, not to just bury it, absorb it, or to suppress it, but we need to speak it at times. We can't just try to overlook everything and always just hope that it'll go away. So we need both sides. And now for the next point, we'll look at three causes of trouble. This is somewhat related to what we've already been thinking about, but we may think that causes of conflict are maybe finances, or maybe it's raising children, or maybe it's something to do with in-laws or other people. And those can be triggers, maybe, but I think three causes of trouble are actually unmet expectations, emotional baggage, and wrong perceptions. And of course, again, these aren't original thoughts with me, but I'll just put them down for you to see. Unmet expectations. And what would be some unmet expectations that we might have? It could be a whole lot of things. And one might be, you might have thought that your spouse, whichever side it was, would be the one that would be looking after the finances in your marriage, only to find out later that that's not their thing. And maybe in the home that you grew up in, maybe it was your dad, maybe it was the father that always balanced the checkbook and paid the bills. And then you get a marriage and find out that's not how the other person was. So that unmet expectation. Or maybe the wife thought, well, her dad was always good at fixing everything and he enjoyed that. Maybe that's how he relaxed. Maybe that's how he, it was his way of unwinding, is fixing stuff. And now I find out that her husband doesn't enjoy that at all. As a matter of fact, it stresses him out. Some of those things. Maybe the husband thought the wife would just enjoy cooking all the time, and only to find out that she expect him to pick up on some of that at times. There would be many others on that one. The next one is emotional baggage. And that's a whole bunch of things could be under that category as well. But emotional baggage, also an underlying thing that will probably have a lot to do with later on if there's conflict, areas of differences. And, you know, it's so important that we remember or that we are mindful of those, that there can be baggage. And can't really think specific ones, but you know, if a person maybe was teased about something as a child, maybe they were overweight, and then later, if the husband or the wife, whoever it is, says something, suddenly their wife, I'm just using either side now, is hurt, and maybe you're not sure what happened here, but I have to remember that it could go back to an underlying thing that was there in their childhood. And maybe they were teased because of a learning disability when they were a child. Maybe they had some problems in school, and then an unkind, or maybe it wasn't said with evil intent at all, but just something that is said can trigger that. So emotional baggage is often a thing that will be a contributing factor to problems later as well. And then wrong perceptions. What would be some wrong perceptions? You know, just misunderstandings. Just thinking that you know what the other person thinks or what they meant, when you don't actually know at all what they meant. Maybe it was completely different. When we discuss conflict, things that have might be causing some conflict, we should say, help me understand what you meant. And so often we'll find out that it wasn't what we heard or what we thought we heard at all. We should say, what I hear you saying is this and such, is that what you meant? We need to ask questions like that. You know, there's always going to be wrong perceptions, probably, as long as we are in this life, because we can't read the other person's mind. Yeah, we'll probably get to a place where we don't have very many wrong perceptions as often anymore, but there will still be wrong perceptions. You know, when dealing with conflict, this one couple said that it was two people working together or in a relationship is like kind of like JB Weld. And most of you will probably have used JB Weld. And I think it's a pretty accurate illustration of how marriage works. There's two tubes of completely different substance. When you mix them, it makes a chemical reaction. It makes some heat there. But as you mix that, it bonds really well. It makes a bond those two become one, and it's powerful. You can fix things that are almost as strong as originally, actually. And I think that's how a marriage should work. We should be mixing those two components. And yeah, there will be heat, and it will take a while to mix those two ingredients, those two chemical reactions, or those two chemicals to make a reaction, but then that bond will grow strong. All right, also in resolving conflict now, I think we need to have rules of engagement. We need to understand when we'll be discussing things. You know, as I said before, men's tendency is not to want to ever put a time aside to discuss something. And maybe the wife wants to talk about it immediately, but we need to discuss and decide when we will have this discussion. Another thing that is important is to believe the best and not assume the worst. It's so easy to do. To think, well, this certain situation is here now, and when we talk about it, it's going to be a big deal, and it's going to be so hard to resolve this, but that's not usually the case. We have that tendency to assume the worst, but we need to believe the best. And one important one that I should have mentioned earlier, but we need to pray together. And I have to admit that's something I sure could grow in. But you know, as we pray together, it's amazing how much smaller problems look, how much smaller differences look. And it's whether it's conflict we might have between ourselves or some other issue that we're dealing with, if we pray together, it just makes everything else look so much easier to handle. Another point in conflict, don't act wrong even if you might be right. You know, sometimes we simply know we are right, and we're all biased, of course, to ourselves, but there are times when we know that after a while we might be proven right, but that doesn't give us any right or freedom to act wrong in the midst of a disagreement. And again, ask clarifying questions. Like I said before, it's important that we say, this is what I heard, is that what you meant? Because I think we amaze ourselves at how often we misunderstood what they actually said. And we could ask, what is the issue? Maybe it's something completely different than what this actual discussion right now is about, but maybe there's something that goes back to emotional baggage. Maybe there's something in their background that brought them to this. Or maybe it's a wrong perception. And find common ground about when to discuss issues. I said a little bit about that before. But we need to talk. You know, talk is very important to a woman, especially. We know that we, each side of the house, has different needs, different emotional intimacy. And for the woman, emotional intimacy is very important, and talking is part of that. When we, talking now more to this side of the house, when we have a discussion, we need to make sure that we are actually paying attention. We need to have the body language. We need to make eye contact, no distractions. You know, man can't really do two things at once very well at all. And we need to listen and be engaged in this, not just listen in complete silence. You know, discussion, intimate discussion for a woman is data plus emotion. For a man, it's probably just data. Okay, we need processing this, and then later we'll spit out the answer or decide. But that's not how we have an emotional connection with the wife. We need to have data plus emotion, interaction. You know, men can have lunch together, make no eye contact at all, or spend time, and we think that we've bonded, and we have, but that's how we are different. But not women. They need eye contact, and they need that give and take continually. For a man, emotional intimacy is just being in the same room together. It might not be talking, might not, actually even just being in the same house together is qualifies as emotional, as emotional intimacy. You know, men, and I know I'm just being quite general here and probably revealing my own personality more than I should, but you can drive for an hour, two, three, not say anything at all, and that's fine. We think that we've bonded, we've had a fulfilling time together. But it usually doesn't work for women very well, does it? Typically. And I have to remember on this side of the house, now it can be, yeah, you have to remember it can be intimidating for a man to sit down and have a hard conversation with a wife. So remember that when you think about that. One person likened, or his wrote about that, called it, referred to it as train stations, or that was his word picture that he used. You know, when you want to discuss something, remember that you want, the wife will want an answer probably now or yesterday. And the man, well, he would like to talk about it later or never, like I said before. But this guy's idea about a train station was, for a wife, it's helpful sometimes to say that, okay, this train is like on a loop, like the subways are in Washington, D.C. or whatever. And just give him time maybe to go around a few platforms first, but he'll come back. But make sure that you give him a time that you want an answer, not just indefinitely be looping around on this track. But if you give him time to process that, think about that, and at some time later when you might have to schedule a time when you're going to address this situation again, but you might be amazed how much easier it is for him to enter into that conversation with you. And we also have to understand that our expectations might be different from each side of the house. Thinking about the love languages, you know, and it's something that we can also probably always learn, and we might always continually have to continually process that. We might think, well, our love language is like this, act of service or words of affirmation, but we have to learn to understand what our spouse's love language is, and maybe when we think, well, they're not really meeting my expectations, but maybe they are in a different way. Their love language, we have to recognize the things that they're doing for us are actually their way of showing love, their love to us. And it might be a little bit different than what our first tendency would be to expect that. But to realize that they are doing what they are because they love us, and it might be different than what we had expected. There will always be letdowns and communication issues, but how do we deal with those? How do we manage those? Remember, marriage isn't about making us happy. It's primarily to show Christ's love for the church. We will continually need to be forgiving and keep persevering. You know, remember your wedding vows. I think sometimes as we have been married for quite a few years, we think our wedding vows were to each other back then. And I think possibly young couples getting married too often think of that as well, that they're making these vows to each other, and that's about it. But remember, you made those vows before God and witnesses as well. And whether or not the spouse reciprocates that response or not is beside the point. It doesn't give you rights or freedom to walk away because you think that they're not keeping their side of the deal. You made your vow to God to be what you need to be in that marriage. And it really has nothing to do with what the other person does. I know it's hard to live that out in day-to-day life, but that is a vow that we have made before God. And just in closing, I read some statistics about couples that divorced 5 years later. This was just a recent study that was done, and not, I think it was just a secular study. But they said couples that divorced 5 years later were 85% less happy than they were before. And those couples that got counseling and stuck it out 5 years later were 85% happier than they were before. Now, I know this was probably somewhat of a negative message this morning. And praise God, we can have joy in our marriages. Marriage should be the happiest places. Christian marriages should be the happiest parts of society that we live in. We can be that. We can have that, and we can show that to the world. We need to show, as I said before, Christ's love for the church is pure, and we are to reflect that to the world. We are to have a greater, richer love. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." So let's remember that there will always be differences between us, differences in the way that we communicate, differences in personalities, and there will probably always be conflict. But, you know, it's amazing how rich and wonderful a marriage can be as we apply the principles of Christ, of God, become more like him. Let's kneel for prayer.